I encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, first of all, and then we will return to chapter 11. But we will begin our work this morning in chapter 5. But before we make our way back to Hebrews 11, let's remind ourselves of why these Hebrew Christians were in trouble. We know they were relatively new believers and had few mature teachers to help them. But the real problem, one that continues to plague the church today, was an unreasonable expectation of a comfortable life and effortless spiritual growth. Our author explains the disease and the cure in Hebrews 5, beginning with verse 12. And he says to the people in this church, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Now chapter 6. "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment." And so there are four things that I wish to point out about these several verses. Our writer, who we can refer to as the Holy Spirit, we don't really know who the human author was, but our author says, by this time you ought to be teachers. We don't know how long these Hebrews had been saved, but the writer does, and he says, enough time has elapsed for you to have grown into well-informed Christians who are actively living for the Lord and communicating Bible truth to others. However, and secondly, they have not grown. Spiritually speaking, they should be walking and running and climbing spiritual mountains while teaching others to do the same, saying to those around them, "Come with me. Come, leave your crib. Come on, let's go and live for God." But that is not the case. They are not, he says, thirdly, accustomed to the word of righteousness. The word of righteousness is, of course, the word of God as found in the Scriptures, which tells us what to believe and how to live a holy, obedient life before God and man. In short, how to love God and neighbor. That's the essence of the Christian life. Loving God by keeping His commandments and loving our neighbor by serving them practically and spiritually. These stagnant believers were not trying to learn and do what was pleasing to the Lord. Rather, they were wallowing in self-pity, crippled by fear. Spiritually speaking, they were like human babies, unable to help themselves. They were so devoid of Bible knowledge, they could not discern good in the eyes of God from evil. That's pretty ignorant for a believer. How did they come to this place? Well, they were in this condition not because they didn't have God's Word, but because they refused to study and apply God's Word. In short, they were spiritually lazy. These believers had not matured. They had not put forth that God-dependent effort that is required for spiritual growth. They did not feed on truth and made little use of what they did know. They just sat in their spiritual cribs, weak and needy like infants. This kind of behavior follows a predictable course. When a Christian begins to obsess about earthly things, they soon have no time for God. Have you noticed that? They abandon personal worship and study and prayer, and then they abandon the stated meetings of the church, offering the same excuse repeatedly. It goes something like this. Perhaps you have heard it. Things are just too messed up right now, Pastor. We just can't get to church. We don't have the energy. We don't have the time. We've got too much to deal with. Which is why the author counsels these Hebrews not to forsake the assembly of God's people for worship and learning. They were being persecuted for their faith. They had all kinds of stress and all kinds of reason not to have time for church. And the author says, don't do that. Don't abandon God's house. It is a necessity for the well-being of your soul. How contradictory it is to one's spiritual health to say, I'm just too caught up in the troubles of life. I don't have time for worship. The arrival of hard times should drive us closer to Christ, not further away. Look to the left or the right for help instead of to Christ, and you have sinned against God. Look up. Always look to Jesus. Always look to God through His Word for help in time of need. Come before the throne of grace. Don't turn to the world. To abandon the church is sinful. Here again, the warning in Hebrews chapter 10. Take a look at that, would you? Hebrews 10, verse 26. The book of Hebrews has several warning passages, and this is one of them. Chapter 10, beginning with verse 26, and he says this, "For if we go on sinning willfully, willful sin is sin that is practiced with the full knowledge that this is sin. This is wrong. This is rebellion. It ought to be different. If we go on sinning willfully, which the Hebrews would if they continued along their same path of negligence and laziness, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." He is saying to them, if you turn away from Jesus and the means of grace He has established, all you have left is a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Remember, they were thinking about going back to Judaism. They were thinking about leaving the only hope of their salvation, Jesus. Verse 28, "Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified or saved and has insulted the Spirit of grace?" This is a serious thing, isn't it? He is saying, if you go back to Judaism, you are trampling underfoot the Son of God. You are treating the shed blood of Jesus as if it was of no value for salvation at all. You have insulted the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace. You're leaving the only hope of salvation. Verse 30, "For we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." The author now calls on these ignorant saints to look back to their conversion when their faith was stronger than it is now. Do you remember that? Some of us might remember what we were like after we were first converted, and we might be a little ashamed now. Because when we were first converted, most of us were, quote, on fire for the Lord. Wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. I remember Shirley and I, when we were first saved, we came across this little New Testament called the Soul Winner's New Testament. And we carried that to her relatives. And we saw Vera saved. And we saw Inez saved. And we went to the Arnold's house. And we saw them come to understand the gospel. And they were added to the church. I had the privilege of baptizing them. And it went on and on. Yeah. Do you recall when you were first saved, you just couldn't wait to tell somebody about their need for Jesus and what He had done for you? And so the author calls these people back to the time when they were first saved, when their faith was actually stronger than it is now. Look at chapter 10 and verse 32. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. They suffered then as they're suffering now, but they weren't huddled in a corner whining about it. Remember the former days when after the being enlightened, you endured great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through approaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Verse 34, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. And that's what they were thinking about. My life is so hard. I don't know what this Christianity business is worth. Why should I continue? We'll go back to Judaism. At least we had family and we had company. It was easier. But if they do that, they'll throw away their confidence in Christ, the only hope of their salvation, which has a great reward. Don't throw away your confidence, for you have need of endurance. That's what we need. When the rubber meets the road, when times are hard, when we're afflicted with disease, when we're being persecuted for our faith, we don't need to run. We need to endure. Keep on keeping on by God's grace. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Verse 37, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. The Christian shall live by faith. We are born again by faith in Christ, and we live out our lives believing in Him still. And if he shrinks back, if the professor of faith in Christ, the one who says they are a child of God, a disciple of Jesus, he says, if you shrink back, if you leave off following the Lord, my soul has no pleasure in him. And then the Spirit writes this, because he knows that the people to whom he writes are true believers. And he says, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. We, you and I, have need of endurance. Endurance. Not, we mustn't faint. He says, pray that you may not faint. There's a lot of things that can make us faint. But we got to keep our eyes on the Lord and we've got to endure. Well, at this point, you can imagine the response. Perhaps they said, are you suggesting that we do not have faith? A little indignant there. What makes you think I don't have faith? Well, the evidence is mounting. I talked to a young man about this once. I said, well, you don't read your Bible. You don't fellowship with the people of God. You don't pray. And he stopped me about there and he says, let's talk about something else. Yes, the evidence is mounting against these Hebrews. The writer says, you're beginning to move away from Christ instead of toward Him. You're looking to the right and the left for answers instead of looking to Him. You're not pressing onward and upward. You act as though you have no Savior. And so he writes chapter 11, where faith is defined and illustrated. In essence, he is saying, let me show you how you ought to be acting in the face of hardship. And so we come to chapter 11 once again, and we've worked our way through some of this, but I read it by way of review, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. People have always been saved the same way. They were not saved by works in the Old Testament and by grace now. No. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Saved by faith. By faith, verse 3, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. That wasn't a popular thing to do then, no more than it is now. But he did it. And what happened? His brother killed him for it. But he did the right thing by faith. Through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not, because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. In that world before the flood, where every thought of man was evil and that continually, it was not easy to be Enoch or Noah or any other child of God. Just as it is in our day, with the half-naked homosexuals marching down the center of the street. With it in our face all the time. And when you speak for God, you are ridiculed in this day. Was it this week that 10 Christians were shot through the head by a Muslim group? It was indeed. It's not easy to live for God in any age. Verse 6, and without this kind of faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Just like the Bible says. And then verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen in reverence, he built a giant boat where there was no need for a boat. There was no water. It had never rained. And he was ridiculed. He preached for 120 years while he drove pegs in this amazing, enormous structure designed by God. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. My wife will sometimes say, when we see some missionaries or watching a National Geographic thing, we'll see these people in a jungle, and she'll say, well, I have no intention to go in there. And then she catches herself and she says, unless, of course, God, you would have me go there, and then I'm sure you'll keep the bugs from biting me and me swelling up like a toad. Says, I never refuse to go anywhere you want me to go. And that's what faith does. By faith, Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. What a fascinating text right there. But verse 10, he was looking for a city that has foundations. And that's in contrast to him in verse 9, living as an alien in the land of promise, dwelling in tents. Abraham never had a foundation under his house. It was a tent of animal skins, and he would move it day to day and follow the herds. He was, instead of desiring the land under his feet, he looked beyond it all to a city that has foundations, a city that is permanent and built by Almighty God and can never be shaken. This world cannot be our home. We mustn't set our affections upon this world. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Verse 12, therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. From people whose reproductive systems were gone, for whom it seemed ridiculous to communicate as man and wife, as God instructed, and yet they did, and God blessed them with the conception of a child. He was a miracle child, as all the children of God are, right? We are all dead in trespasses and sins. We can't reproduce and make another Christian. No, because they're dead. There is no way to do it. But God can raise up from the dead His children, and He does. He's done it for us. The promises of Abraham began to come, the promises made to Abraham began to come true. In verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. We're sometimes not content to do that, are we? I want what I want now. I want comfort in life. I want some abundance in my bank account. I want the better clothes than I have, or a bigger house than I have, or a better automobile, or whatever it is. Sometimes we get so weary in this life, we want to go to heaven now. Even though God says you've got work to do and you just need to get your mind off of that and get to it. We've all got ministries, you know. Every one of us. That's how our lives should be ordered, isn't it? Seek first the kingdom of God. We get up each day and seek first the kingdom of God. We do our Bible reading. And then we begin to do our ministerial responsibilities. For me, it's somewhat different than it might be for you, but you have them nonetheless. What about your brothers and sisters who need to hear a kind word? Do you have their phone numbers? Got them on speed dial in your phone? You have a ministry. Seek first of the day, first part of the day, priority. If you don't get to the other peripheral stuff, it doesn't matter. Seek first the kingdom of God. Love your neighbor, love your brother and sister as you ought. Applies to me as well. Well, verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance by faith, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. See, this world is not our home. It shouldn't be our home. We shouldn't have our roots sunk in this dirt. In our real estate, in our bank accounts, in anything. We should be seeking a country of our own. The country where we have a city that has foundations, where we will live for eternity. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. Verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Now, that's something I'd like to be said about me. How about you? Is there any time in your life recently that you've been embarrassed to look heavenward? Let's not let God be ashamed to call us the children of God. Let's work on setting our hearts on the things that please Him. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them, for all who believe. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. What madness must have been in the mind of Abraham? What confusion. You gave me Isaac and now you want me to slay him? Well, if that's what you want, I believe that you can raise people from the dead, and so I will sacrifice him as instructed. Well, he didn't have to, but his heart was right before God. And what did the Spirit say to these Hebrews? In chapter 10:38, I read it to you again. My righteous one shall live by faith, the faith of Enoch and of Noah and of Abraham. My righteous one, people saved by faith in Jesus, shall live by that same faith. But if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Those who are saved will live by faith. They are saved by faith, will live by faith, and that faith will take them all the way to the ends of their lives. And those who turn around and go back to the world weren't saved in the first place. It's a sad thing to see, but at times we do see it. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Look at 11:20 now. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. You see, the children of Abraham went on to bless their offspring and to pass on that promise God made to Abraham of becoming great nations and of the Messiah coming from that line. He passed those blessings on and on and on. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. These men passed on the promised blessing given to Abraham because they believed God was true to his word. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones, that they be buried in the promised land that he had seen with eyes of faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Because Moses' parents defied the Egyptian king for the preservation of his life, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, that's a pretty big refusal, isn't it? You imagine living in that day when people just ate hand to mouth if they ate at all, and you're living in the king's house, you're the second most powerful man on earth? Huh? By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment by the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And look at verse 26. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Moses considered that the reproach of believing in the promise of God that a Messiah was coming, he considered that a greater treasure than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward, to the promise. He had faith that God would fulfill the promise made to Abraham, particularly that of the coming Messiah and Savior. By faith, verse 27, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him as unseen. You see, that's what faith does, doesn't it? People say, I don't know about this Jesus thing. How can you prove He's real? How can you prove that God is real? I can't prove it to you, but God has shed faith abroad in my heart, and I know it's true. God says he made the world in 6 days, and a million scientists can line up, and they can show me proof, and they can stick fossils in my face, and they can talk about billions of years, and I'll always answer them the same. God created this world, the heavens and the earth, in 6 literal days. And he did it about 6,000 years ago, and you can just have a fit if you want to. But I believe it because God has convinced me his word is true. By faith, Moses kept the Passover. Can you just imagine what went through Moses' mind? God says to Moses, I'm going to kill all the firstborn of Egypt, but you need to smear the blood of a lamb across the doorposts of the people of Israel, and I'll spare those children because when I see the blood, I'll pass over them. That just doesn't sound reasonable, does it? Faith goes beyond what's reasonable to obey whether you can figure it out or make sense of it or not. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. Verse 29, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. You think that had been difficult? You think you'd have had to talk yourself into stepping off that riverbank down between two giant walls of water? I think it'd have been hard for me. It's only by faith you can do that. You can march right into the face of the most unreasonable, life-threatening situation just because God says so. They passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And what about those, the Egyptians, who had no faith in the one true God? They attempted it and were drowned. By faith, verse 30, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days by people beating pots and pans. Are they nuts or what? No, they're obedient. They believe God. Verse 31, by faith, Rahab, the harlot, did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she welcomed the spies in peace. I just love verse 31 because it tells me that the people we consider to be the dregs of society have hope in Jesus. Jesus saves the chief of sinners, and I am Him. My sin is no different than that of Rahab the harlot. And God called her to Himself and saved her and gave her faith that caused her to defy the laws of the king and to save the men of God. Look at 10:32. And what more shall I say? Well, it's already been a mouthful, hasn't it? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon. Who's he talking to now? He's talking to people who say they believe in Jesus, but they're sitting in their baby cribs, huddled in the corner, afraid of persecution. They're thinking about giving up on Jesus, and he is saying, you need endurance, and you need to endure by faith. And let me remind you of hundreds of men and women who have gone that way before you. Don't tell me it's impossible. Don't tell me you can't. Have faith in God. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection, the promised reward for faithfulness. Wow. Makes our little problems look a bit small, but they're real to us. We must never make light of another person's stresses and strains and fears and anxieties. Must come alongside of them like this, saying, come on, brother, come on, sister, you can do it. I've done it and a million others have done it. God is faithful. You have need of endurance. Verse 36, and others experienced mockings and scourging, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in half. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in the deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us they would not be made perfect. Gained approval through their faith. These people weren't saved because they were faithful. They were faithful because they were saved. There's no hardship that's not described here. And brothers and sisters who have gone before have walked in our shoes, which tells us we have need of endurance. This human author has reminded the Hebrews of truths they had known from their youth. This is Jewish history. These guys would have been taught this as children. He is saying there's nothing out of the ordinary about your circumstances, your health, your children, your job, your trials, or the politics of your nation. Life is hard, and all who live godly in Christ will suffer. Everyone, without exception. The point's made clear in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation. Do you see it there before you? Got it printed for you. No temptation, trial, or test has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And he's showing these Hebrews that. All your ancestors went through the same things you're going through. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that, you ready? You can get out of your trouble? No. You will be able to endure it. There you go. Go through it with praise upon your lips. Therefore, he says, leave your infancy. Press through the trials as did your ancestors. Press on by faith as you did when you were first saved. There is no escape from the trials and tribulations of life. But God is faithful to those who walk by faith and not by sight. What did these Hebrews need? They needed what we need. Again, 10:36, you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Do you see the old hymn there in your handout? I think it's really relevant to our text today. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. My strongest trait, the wisdom of my mind, the wisdom of men. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils his lovely face, and it does at times, doesn't it? When hard things veil his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, storms of life, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. And when all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. And he shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. We are not of those who shrink back to the destruction of the flesh, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. We have our own examples. We have Blanche Ely in our memory. We have Jane McGoy. There are others we can reach back to. But we have the people in chapter 11. All of history is populated by the redeemed people of God through faith in Jesus, and they endured hardship. There is no turning back. You remember what God said concerning Lot's wife. He said, don't look back. Don't look back. And she looked back. Her heart was in that wicked city. Her heart, her treasure was on this earth. And she turned to a pillar of stone. Keep your eye on the horizon, looking for that city where there are foundations, when we can leave our tents to live in our permanent home. By faith, we will get through this week and all the days that God has ordained for us to live. By faith, there is no hardship too hard for the child of God, because God is faithful. Shall we stand together for prayer?